thankful that Bruce is with us this morning and just come forward and share what God has for us this morning. Thank you.
Thank you, Marv. Good. I'm glad you're not going to sit there. You know, look over my shoulder. And it is good to be here. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today to worship Him and sing His praise. You sang some hymns I'd never sung before. I'm always interested in singing other hymns and appreciate that. Before we look into the Word of God, can we pray? And our country certainly needs prayer, doesn't it? Father, we bless you today. We thank you that you are King of the universe. We thank you that you do not need to be voted in. You can never be impeached. And one day in history, you're going to come again and send your Son. We look forward to that day, and until then, we pray that you would help us to live for you. We lift up our country to you, Lord. We desperately need your help. We certainly have abandoned a lot of your ways and embraced that which is not right, calling it right, and calling good evil and evil good. And we ask your forgiveness as a country. And we pray that you all just help them to sort out all this mess that's going on. We pray for those that suffer because of the virus and pandemic that's going around. And Lord, certainly you could bring this to an end if that's your desire, but we pray that you will accomplish all your purposes through it. And now as we look at your word, we ask that you'll just focus our attention on it and that Christ would be exalted and honored and we'd be humbled. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time that we were here, you probably don't remember, but I spoke from James chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to James chapter 4. And I introduced an idea that we are in relationship with God and that He desires us to be faithful to Him. The people He was writing to were trying to love God and love the world at the same time. And I mentioned and talked about God being a jealous God. He's jealous for His church. He's jealous for His bride. He's jealous for you and I who are in relationship with Him. And He desires for us to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and to have no other gods before Him. And yet they were trying to love the world and be friends with the world and be friends with God at the same time. It did not take the early church too long to fall into some serious major difficulties, some serious major sins. But what is the way back? How do you come back into a right relationship? Not that we lose our salvation, but we lose the joy of our salvation when you try to love the world and love God at the same time. Remember speaking to those in Revelation who had left their first love, and he talked at one point about you're lukewarm in your Christianity. And God does not want us to be lukewarm. He says either be hot or cold. That is, do not try to have both the world and God at the same time. And so he says be hot for God. But there is a way back. And the way back is the way of humility. He says in verse 6 of James chapter 4, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto who? The humble. Unto those that would want to walk humbly with him. We need more grace in our life. We need to grow in grace, Peter said, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so he's inviting them back into a relationship of grace. and mercy and humility. You see, in our life, we ought never to be proud. We cannot save ourselves. We needed a Savior to pay for our sins. We could not pay for our own sins, for we are sinners ourselves. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God with us, Emmanuel, came in the form of a child and lived a perfect life and died a sinless death for our sin and rose again the third day, as we have confessed already this morning. And no proud person receives salvation from God. Why? Because they won't come to God for salvation. They're proud. They want to do it on their own. They want to do it on their own way, on their own agenda. And the same could be said of a proud Christian. Those two words are like are opposites one to another. A proud Christian. We can never be a proud Christian, because all we have in terms of spiritual blessings is found in Jesus Christ. All we have did not come from us. It comes from Him. And so the way back is the way of humility. In the small book of Micah in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." You see, if you try to be a friend of the world, you will find that God is your enemy. And who wants God for an enemy? If you are proud, you will find that God will be resisting you. And who wants God to resist us? We want His favor, His blessing. And so I want to focus this morning a little bit on walking humbly with our God. Just a few passages that talk a little bit about that. Psalm 138, Psalm 138, verse 6 says, "Though the Lord be high, yet He hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off." In Isaiah, a few books over, chapter 57, Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." The first remedy in this relationship with God is to walk humbly with Him. To humble ourselves, to recognize who He is. He says He here is the high and lofty one. He's the holy one. He is not like us, yet He invites us into fellowship with Him. And that's why we need Christ to forgive us of our sins and to grant us new life so that we can walk humbly. Amos said, "Unless two are agreed, how can they walk together? How can they walk together unless they're agreed?" And so we need to agree with God, be broken in spirit, humble in spirit, and He will revive the heart of the contrite one. Peter says almost the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read the last part of verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you." You see, if we're going to walk in a proper manner with this God of ours, we need to be humble. Always humble. Lowly in heart. Recognizing that God is almighty. And He is eternal, and He is in love with us, and that we need Him. Jesus said, "Without me you can what? Do a few things. Do a little bit. You do half and I'll do the rest. That's not the way it works. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We just produce or have fruit produced in our life because we have the life of Christ by the Spirit of God that lives in us, and then the fruit just hangs off of us. You see, that's a humble life that is totally dependent upon Him. But what does a humble life look like? What does it look like? And in this section, verses 6 to 10, it gives us imperatives. There's 10 imperatives, and some of them are all put into one, a three-in-one type of thing. But there's 10 imperatives in this passage that show us what the life of a humble person will look like. And so he gives 10 commands that teach us about humility. First of all, a person that is humble with God stops fighting God. Did you know that more times than not, a Christian will fight God? We're fighting the wrong battles. We watched The War Room a couple of days ago. You've seen The War Room, a film that the Kendrick brothers put out on prayer. I'm always moved by that film about prayer. We watched that, and it talked about submitting to God and fighting the right battles. She was fighting all the wrong battles. She thought her husband was the one to be fought. And so she was fighting the wrong battles, and she was introduced to a new concept of fight your battles on your knees. And so the first quality of someone is that they submit themselves to God. They stop fighting God. Submission to God is not a bad thing. A lot of times we think that submission is a bad word. Not when it comes to relationship with God. It's a good word. It was a military term that meant to arrange yourself under somebody else. A military term. I have three boys that are involved in the military, and when they join, they pretty much sign away their life for 4 years or 6 years or 8 years or longer, especially the ones that are full-time. I have one in the National Guard as well. But they are told what they can and cannot do. They couldn't come up here and visit because they were not allowed to leave base because of the virus. They have to dress in certain uniforms. They have to have a certain haircut. They have a lot of rules that they have to follow, especially in basic training. Basic training is all about learning to be broken so that you'll follow rules and commands. Well, in the Christian life, we need to be broken so that we submit to God's ways, to God's rule in our life, to God's word in our life. And it's not that we just want to pick and choose. Now, I understand that we never do it perfectly. I understand that we can never obey perfectly in this imperfect world with sin still hanging on us and all around us and there being evil. But God's desire is for us to humble ourselves, to submit to Him. Remember Jesus in the garden, three times praying in a very difficult moment, and three times coming away saying, "Not my will, Father, but thine be done." That's humility, where every time we say, "Not my will, but thine be done." It is said of Jesus in John chapter 8, if you wanted to turn there, John chapter 8, said this about his life and how he lived it down here. John chapter 8, verse 28, he says, "Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak those things." You know why Jesus spent time in prayer with His Father? Because His Father was communicating to Him the ways He wanted Him to live. The things that He needed to learn from His Father as He was part of flesh and blood down here. "And He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Now there's a good life verse to hang in front of your eyes every day. Do only those things that please Him. How many fights would be stopped because we do only those things that please Him? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up my yoke. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. You see, when we're fighting against God, we have no rest for our souls. Isn't that right? We have no rest for our souls when we find that we are fighting Him. And so the first quality of humility is submission. Stop fighting God. The next quality is resisting. Keep fighting Satan. Stop fighting God. Keep fighting Satan. We are in a real battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual world. And the book of Ephesians is very clear about being in this war and being engaged in this war. You see, your wife is not the enemy. Your husband is not the enemy. The Democrats are not the enemy. The Republicans are not the enemy, depending on what side of the fence you're on. There's a lot of enemies in this world. But we forget sometimes where the real battle is. And so he says in the book of Ephesians, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in what? The power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, 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 stand. The very next verse says, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. You see, that's where the battle is. And we need to take up the armor of God every day. This is the unseen enemy that we need to resist. Peter, just after he had talked about in a similar fashion in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, would describe our adversary. He says, be sober in verse 8, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to have you for lunch. And by the way, you are lunch, if he's inviting you for lunch. And he is not wanting to encourage anything in your life to look like God. He does not want you to walk with God. He wants to take you to the same place that I think he knows where he's going. It's written down for him to read, and I'm sure he knew the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures when Jesus was around. I'm sure he's read the book of Revelation and his end. And so he does everything he can to war against the church, to war against the bride of Christ, to war against the saints. That's in Revelation chapter 12. Everything he can. He cannot snatch those that are in God's hands away, but he can make them fruitless, God-dishonoring people. And that's the last thing we want to be. And so we resist him. We do not want to walk according to the course of this world, according to Satan's way of living, according to Satan's way of thinking, according to Satan's desires for relationship. He wants nothing but to kill, to destroy, and to usurp. And so we need to resist him. We will face temptation until we breathe our last. Is that not true? We'll face temptation to disobey our Heavenly Father, to disobey the Word of God. But the Scriptures say, resist him. Stand against him. How do you do that? You put on the whole armor of God. You walk in harmony with God. You see, every time Jesus was tempted, he knew the scriptures and he applied the scripture to every situation. Hey, just make these stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Took him up to a high place and said, I'll give you all these riches, all these kingdoms, because they're mine to give. He said, no, we're supposed to worship only God. And he took the scriptures for every situation and applied them. And if we would do that, we would find that we'd be winning more temptations and having victory in more temptations. Jesus said, watch and pray. The flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so a humble person submits to God but resists Satan. And when we do that, it says he will flee from us. He'll flee from us. I'm giving you the short version of this message. I've preached this message, what was it, 2 or 3 messages. So I'm giving you the shotgun version of this. And so the next description of humility, of walking humbly with God, is drawing near to God. Live a life in close proximity to God. Many times Christians want to see how far they can live just to the edge of where the world starts and where God's kingdom ends and the world starts. But do you realize they overlap? Satan comes as an angel of light disguised in gray, and they overlap. And so we want to live more centered, close to God. Remember Joshua? Moses come down from the mountain and all of that. And Joshua, it said, didn't want to leave at one point. He wanted to stay there in close proximity to God. Draw nigh to God. The third quality here is to walk in humbly with God is drawing near to him. And notice the comparison. When you resist Satan, he flees. When you draw near to God, what? He flees from you? No. He draws near to you. Could you imagine the God of the universe wanting to have fellowship with you and I? The desire is to live in close proximity to God. It says in the book of Acts, in him we live and move and have our being. We are to practice his presence. That is, realize that God sees us. He sees us here. God's not too worried about numbers. We'd love to have this church filled with people, right? But God is in small numbers as well. We read this morning about 2 or 3 gathered together, and God is in the midst of them. Well, there's more than 2 or 3 here. God's in the midst here. But we want to live in close proximity. God seest. God, thou God seest me. That was from the lips of Hagar, who was out in the desert, being ill-treated by Sarah over her son. And said that, God, you see me. You know, there was a time when we weren't close to God. We were outside. When we're born into this world, we're born sinners, apart from God, outside of his kingdom, outside of his dominion. We weren't part of his family. And then we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he causes us by his Spirit to be baptized into his body, and we become his family when we receive Christ and his forgiveness. But there was a time when we were without. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Now he's going to describe our condition. You're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the case of all of us when we're born into this world, and God reaches down and saves sinners by grace and opens their eyes to see who Jesus is and what he has done for them. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And he now has opened a new and living way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? The sun was darkened. The earthquakes came and shook things. Stones were rolled away from tombs. But one other thing happened. Remember what it was? The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Now access was open, so to speak, into the very Holy of Holies. You read Hebrews and it mentions that. Access is now open through Jesus Christ into the very presence of God. You know, Jesus, when he was giving the Old Testament description of the tabernacle, he described the Ark of the Covenant, and then on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and that was a box where they had the Ten Commandments, and Moses' rod that budded, and the manna, and then on top of that was the mercy seat. And then over the mercy seat was the cherubims, gold cherubims that were facing one another. And the priest would come in one day a year to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. And God said, I will commune with you here. And so in Christ, the perfect sacrifice who came and spilt his blood, not on this shadow, but by his Spirit of God in the heavenly temple, he came and offered himself by his Spirit in sacrifice. And now we can commune with this holy God. In fact, Hebrews says, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Jesus entered into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Come into his presence with joy. And it's all made possible because of a fantastic sacrifice that took our sins. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. No Old Testament saint would say that. They entered with trembling in fear to this holy God. But he says, now we come not proudly, not brashly, not arrogantly, but humbly into the very presence of the living God. And you know what? He wants us to live out our life every day like that, where we can live with him. And we enter in by a new and living way, which he's consecrated for us through the veil, that's to say his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have access. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One sacrifice, one intercessor, one high priest, one advocate, one friend, one spirit. And he says, come near into my presence and live. You see, the mark of a humble person is that he loves the presence of God. It's not just here, gathering here. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you leave this place, God goes with you, right? He lives within us by his Spirit, joining to our spirit, and we become the children of God. So we draw near in humility, not on our merits, but through Christ. And you will find that God is more than willing to want to fellowship with you and with me. Now, there's a word of caution when we draw near, and this is a whole message in itself. And that is to draw near not just with lip service. Remember, Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they came to him and offered lip service. They came to him on their own terms. They had replaced the commands of God with their own commands. And Jesus said, don't draw near to me with just your lips. Draw near to me with your heart. They were making the word of God with none effect to their tradition. So we draw near with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. They were focused on just the eternal and forgot about the heart and the affections that needed to be God's. So we draw near to him. Fourthly, a humble person is a broken person. No, let's go back. A humble person first is a clean person. So you think about coming into the presence of holy God. How can you do that when you're not holy? You have your hands washed. You have your heart cleansed. Listen to the next verse. This quality of a humble person. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice it says cleanse your hands. That's your life. Your hands represents what you do. Your heart represents who you are. Your heart represents your spiritual life. So not only what you do on the outside, not only what you look like on the outside, not only the character qualities, but the life on the inside, the heart full of sin. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." When Isaiah, in the year Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. The temple shaking, the smoke. And he covered himself and he said, "Woe is me." He pronounced a curse upon himself. Woe is me. Why is that? Because he saw that God was holy and he was not. And so he pronounced a curse. "I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And so the angel in the vision came, took a coal from the sacrifice and with tongs, and they touched Isaiah's lips with it. And he said, "Isaiah, your sins are forgiven." And so a humble person will have his hands cleansed. A humble person will have a pure heart. You see, their heart was double-minded. Their heart was divided. They wanted to love God, love the world at the same time. You can't do that. God wants everything. He wants it all. And so he says, cleanse your life. How do you do that? By asking Christ to forgive you of your sins. When Jesus, before he died, took a towel and water, and he washed the disciples' feet. I believe it was a picture of when you walk throughout this world, sin and dirty feet happen. Sin happens, and you need daily to have Jesus cleanse you of your sin. There's only one thing that'll cleanse. My son, he's working for a farmer, and he comes in pretty dirty some days. And what does he got to do? He takes those old clothes off, and he gets washed. He jumps in the shower, and he washes himself. But how do you get rid of sin? There's only one remedy for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So then we confess our sins to him and he purifies our hearts. See, to draw near to him, the more you draw near to him, the more you recognize his holiness and your unholiness, and the more you appreciate what? The sacrifice of Christ that makes it possible to even fellowship with this holy God. And so it humbles you. It humbles you. So a person who is humble submits to God. He resists Satan. He draws near to God. He has his hands, his life cleaned up, both outside and inside. And then he's broken. A person that is walking with God is broken before him. I've got several pages here out of order. He is broken before God. Are you broken before God? When was the last time you wept over sin? Listen to what it says. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter to be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. It's a picture here of a broken and contrite heart. Someone that walks humbly with God is broken over sin. Not only your own sin, because you do realize that little lie you said, that moment of passion and anger, that lustful look, that proud heart. You do realize what it took to forgive you of those things, right? We all have them. It took the sacrifice of of God Himself on a brutal cross, and the Father placing all of our iniquity upon Him. That's what it took. And when you understand that, it humbles you. Because there's nothing you can do to cleanse yourself. And so it humbles you to think, oh God, like the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And he went away justified before God and received mercy for God. It's a picture of repentance. It's a picture of humility. It's a picture of sorrow and brokenness over sin. And not only should we be sorrowful and broken over our own sin, but over the sin of the church. Not only that, but over sins of the country. Oh, you can, our sin, I'm sure if God is looking from heaven just like he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, he looks on the United States, he will see it piling high up to heaven, our sins and iniquity. How we need his mercy. And that God, and that the people of God would get alone with God and cry out to him for mercy and weep over this country and weep over sin and iniquity. But you see, God doesn't want to keep us there. Jesus comes and meets us in our sorrow and turns our mourning into joy and our heaviness into laughter. It says that in Isaiah. Jesus, in his ministry in Luke, describes him coming to people that are burdened and heavy laden and mourning, and he comes as light and frees them. But there is a time in our life over sin where we just grieve before God. We need to take sin seriously, even little things. Be right with one another. Is there anybody in this room that you're not right with? Make it right with God. There's no power in a church if we're at each other's throat. And I have no idea. I'm not saying that because I think there is something. And so a humble person realizes how awful sin is and grieves and mourns over it. And so when you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, you are laid low by the Scriptures and by the Word of God, He lifts you up. He lifts you up. And this is a constant cycle to be happening in your life and my life. God help us to walk humbly with our great and merciful God. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. Our closing hymn is found on page 536. I will sing the wondrous story. 536.